Well, we are wrapping up the Advent series today on Behind the Curtain. We've been dealing with some questions. Everyone knows what the Christmas story is all about, right? But I wanted to take a little more robust look at it to try to get some of the meaning, some of the sort of the background behind the Christmas story as to why is it even important. And we've been asking and working through some questions. Questions like, who is this God who's behind Christmas? And we looked at his very nature, the Trinitarian nature of God. And then we asked the question, well, what is humanity that God would even care enough about us to send his son? Why is it even important that God would send his son? And we discovered that God created humanity in his image from dirt and for glory. And that's why God cares so much about us. And he crowns us, according to Psalm 8, with glory and honor. We looked at what that looked like. But why was it necessary for God to send his son? And we found out that it was because we shattered our glory. We shattered our glory. But through Jesus alone, God is redeeming our glory to what it once was. And Brian talked some about what that looked like last week. This week, we're going to ask this one question. And it's a question that's right up here in a moment. What's next? What is next? Jesus came. He lived his life. He died on the cross and he rose again. But what's next for us? What does it mean for us? On his final trip to Jerusalem, Jesus answers this very question about what's next for us. For his people. And it's in Matthew chapter 16. If you'd like to turn there, you can. Or you can watch up here on the screen. But Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem where he's going to be crucified. It's his final trip there. And while he was on his way, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Jesus asked Peter, what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? Great question. And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you the truth, Peter, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, what's his point? There's a lot of stuff in this passage, but the point I want to focus in on is this, and it is the church. The church is what is next. The church is what is next. Now, what is the church? Is it the location that we come to every Sunday morning and gather together? Or is it something far greater than that? And I would be the first to tell you it has nothing to do with the location. But the church is this. The church of Jesus Christ is God's unstoppable presence. God's unstoppable presence. In other words, I am a part of something far greater than myself. You, as individuals, are a part of something far greater than yourselves. We, together, are a part of something far greater than we could ever imagine. And it's far greater than ourselves. Some of you may be thinking, but Martin, it sounds like you're kind of in that pastoral exaggeration mode, you know, where you speak loudly, you talk largely in an effort to try to make a point. Or isn't this a bit of a hyperbole? And I'm here to say absolutely not. But I get why a lot of people think that. Come on, something unstoppable? something far greater than myself? It doesn't necessarily feel that way. And I get it. There are many Americans who have an attitude against the church. Many Americans say, church, why bother? Why bother? They see what is, and they're not always all that impressed. Church, why bother? But here's the unusual thing. Many professing Christians have the same attitude. They think, church, why bother? Why bother? Do you realize that 70% of those attending a church on any given Sunday do not believe that being a part of a church is essential or even important for their lives, their spiritual health, their spiritual growth, their development? 70% feel like it's sort of an add-on if one chooses to participate. If you don't choose to participate, no harm, no foul, not a big deal. But yeah, I'm a Christian. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus has a far different attitude about the church. There is a deep disconnect between how Jesus feels about the church versus how many of his followers feel about the church. But how does Jesus feel about this church? How does he feel about us, not just as individuals, but those of us who are gathered as individuals, who are to be in his unstoppable presence in this world today? How does he feel about it? Let's look again at the text where Jesus says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for I tell you the truth, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus is determined. He feels so strongly about this entity. It's not a thing. It's an entity called the church that he says, no matter what comes, I will build my church. He doesn't say, I will try. He doesn't say, I'll think about it. He doesn't say, maybe some point I'll get around to it unless I change my mind and I come up with another option. He says, I will build my church. His commitment to building the church of Jesus Christ is unyielding. It's uncompromised, and it will happen. Why? Why is he so committed to this entity called the church? Well, we get a hint of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul writes this, and he uses this. We're going to talk more about this next week as we get back into the book of Ephesians. But he says this, for we are, that's me, that's you, that's us, we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will live in them and I will walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. We embody the very presence of Christ. We embody this unstoppable presence called the church. He comes into this entity and he doesn't just direct it, but he inhabits it. He inhabits it. He feels passionately about the church because we are the embodiment of his presence. Now, what does this presence do? What is it about? What does it do? What's this unstoppable presence do? We can't be like the pirates that don't do anything, if you remember that jingle from VeggieTales. We are the pirates that don't do anything. We sit around and talk all day or something like that. Haven't listened to it in about 10 years, but it was one of my favorites. What does this presence do? It's active. It's moving forward. It's got an agenda. And I'll just summarize two ideas here. The first is this. The church is a living example. It's the show and tell. It's a living example of His life-changing power. That's why He feels so strongly about it. Is we are a people, an entity, who are being changed by the very power of God through the transforming work of the gospel. Amen? That means we need to be able to look back over the last few years of our lives, and we need to be able to say, this is how God has changed me. This is what I'm going to celebrate. It's transformation. He is doing something. His commitment is unyielding, and He calls this something, and the location where this something takes place, the church. So when people say, I can take the church or I can leave the church, meh, my word for the year, meh, take it or leave it, so what? Jesus says, I have a very, very, very different idea of what the church is all about. And there's no meh in it. None of that. He says, I don't get that. I read a quote this last week. The way we love each other, the way we live with each other, the way in which God works in us as a community of faith lets everybody else know that the baby in the manger isn't just a decoration. If the life transformation isn't taking place within us, that reduces Jesus Christ as nothing more than a decoration. The church embodies His presence, which is doing something one way or the other. The second is this, the church is the fulfillment of His promise. To rule with Him throughout eternity, throughout the universe. We will rule alongside of Him. And the roles and the responsibilities that we play in that ruling throughout all eternity will be dependent or commensurate with our faithfulness that we live with right now. So what you do today doesn't matter just for today. It matters for an eternity. We will rule alongside Him throughout the universe, throughout eternity. This is what His presence is doing. It's preparing us for that time. It's changing us from where we were as members of the kingdom of darkness who have been transferred into the kingdom of God. It says, now part of that process of once you're in the kingdom of God is I'm going to begin to change you to become what I declare you to be in your realities, in the choices that you make, in the beliefs that you have, in the behaviors that you exercise. So to reflect more of my heart, more of my ways. The church is that fulfillment. And Jesus sees that those who profess to follow Christ, He sees their indifference and He says, I don't get it. I don't get it. I want to ask us this question. What is your heart regarding His church? Are you part of that 70%? Do you want to be? Now, how will He build His church? I mean, this was not a very impressive group of people, right? They weren't all that dynamic. They were a bit rambunctious, a little off the reservation, a little, they just kind of wanted to go and do their own things, a little volatile. They weren't that dynamic. They weren't that charismatic. They weren't that gifted. Is this what He has to work with? And the answer to that question is yes. Because He's going to build His church not based upon how dynamic or how charismatic we may be, how catalytic we may want to be. But he's going to build his church based upon something very, very different. Jesus will build his church through those who have a robust, and I love that word, a robust conviction, an unyielding conviction. What's that conviction? It's in verse 13. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, Peter? What about you? Who do you say that I am? I'm not asking for the Sunday school answer. I'm not asking for an answer that reflects the common opinion out there. That's not what I'm interested in. Who do you say that I am, Peter? With clarity and conviction, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied with a very profound statement, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father who is in heaven." What does he mean by that? He says, "You're not giving me the Sunday school answer. You're not giving me what the common opinion is. You've gone deeper, Peter. You've had an encounter with my Father. And my Father not only just taught you these words, but my Father has made you come alive in Christ. You see something that is not just a principle, but you have a conviction. You have a certainty about who I am. And it's changing everything, Peter. And it will change everything. It will. You get it. You've been awakened. You've had an encounter." See, Jesus is going to build his church through those who have had an encounter with God. Not just through those who go to church, but through those who have had an encounter with God. And there are many people who go to church who have never had an encounter with God. They have what I would call secondhand faith. A knockoff faith. So what does an authentic faith look like? Well, you've had an encounter with God, but how does it express itself? In a growing, deepening way over time and experience. Well, it looks like this. Here are some indicators. One is there's an ownership for our identity, not just as his son or his daughter, but there's an ownership for our identity as his church. I don't see myself apart from other groups of believers. I don't see myself as an independent agent. I see myself as being a part of something that's far greater than myself. I see myself as being a part of something that is an unstoppable force. The very word church, ecclesia, means the called out ones. But by implication, they're not just called out of the kingdom of darkness, but they're called together into a community of faith. But they're not just called together in a community of faith like the pirates who don't do anything. They're called in together in a community of faith to come and follow. They're called to follow together the heart and the ways of Christ. Amen? That's what the church is about. And if a church claims to be a church, but they're not following Jesus Christ, they're not a church. They're a knockoff. They just think they're a church. But they're not the kind of church that Jesus is building. Understand that. The kind of church that Jesus builds is an unstoppable presence. In our world today. But there's an ownership for our identity as a church. It's a group of people who are surrendered to his lordship because Jesus is the head of the church. It's a people committed to growing as disciples, but not just growing as disciples, but making disciples. Not just making disciples, but making disciples among those who are not disciples. If we're not committed to making disciples among those who are not disciples, we're going to become very ingrown and we're going to be like the pirates who don't do anything. And we're just going to become ingrown. We're just going to develop kind of a meh attitude. We're like soldiers who don't go ever go fight. We're like athletes who never play the game. You're always practicing, always drilling, but for what purpose? We're not going to show up. We're not going to go out on the field. We're not going to go to the battlefront, so why show up? There are people with a servant's posture towards others. Why? Because that reflects the heart of Jesus. He says, as I've done for you, do for one another. A servant is not greater than his master, is he? Absolutely not. So if I'm doing it, you ought to be doing it. If I'm doing it, but you're not doing it, there's something wrong. There are also people who long for personal holiness. Because we know that our lives reflect our Savior. And when we bear the name, when we take on the name of a Christ follower, He bears our reputation. When we bear His name, He bears our reputation. And the church doesn't have a very good reputation right now. Because we've lost sight of the need for personal holiness. We've lost sight of an understanding of how to die to our sinful natures, our inclinations. We've lost sight of that. And we just kind of go, meh. God will forgive me. So what's your heart regarding His church? What's your heart regarding His church? And I tell you that you are Peter. And upon this rock, people who have this robust conviction, people who pursue these indicators and say, Father, make those part of me. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. What? Why has he got to say that? Sounds like it's going to get messy and hard. It is. One of my mantras in my life is this: no victory goes unchallenged. No victory goes unchallenged. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in the lives of many here. You have a great victory, but usually a great challenge is coming. His church will not go unchallenged. In a way, Jesus is declaring a war. This is a declaration of war. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Why? Because we're on a battlefield. In many ways, the church is intended by Jesus. This church which He is building, which is His unstoppable force, His unstoppable presence. The church stands in defiance of the evolving spiritual and moral norms of our culture. We stand in defiance of the kingdom of darkness. That's the picture of Jesus at His baptism in Mark 1. When He goes and He goes down under the water and He comes up and the heavens are ripped open. It's a violent, violent act. And God speaks into this kingdom of darkness and says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit descends upon Him, anointing Him. There's a new kingdom coming. There's a new kingdom coming, and this kingdom is called the church. And what happens next? Jesus is thrust into the desert where He will challenge the kingdom of darkness. The king of darkness. And that's exactly what happens. And Jesus did that. And Jesus says this becomes our role as well. The church will not go unchallenged. G.K. Chesterton said this: "We do not want a church that will move with the world, will reflect the world, We want a church that will move the world. How? Through show and tell. Through show and tell. Now, Jesus will build his church through those who, with clarity, stand firm in face of the opposition that it will encounter. Opposition like what Lynn shared this morning. I read an article recently how the Christianity stands to be wiped out in the Middle East. And I thought, it won't be wiped out. Because Jesus is going to build his church. He's purifying his church. That means it's become more robust. I read a quote by Francis Chan, who was interviewing an Iranian pastor. He says, what's the difference between the American church and the Iranian church? He says, well, what you guys call optional, we call essential. And that is sanctification. Courage. The willingness to stand firm. Even if it costs you your life. I don't know if it'll happen in my life, but it will happen. It will happen. But Martin, I'm not so sure. Well, you know, the church is going to face opposition. It's going to be demonic. But I'll tell you the opposition I'm much more concerned about. It's not demonic, but it's apathy. It's meh. It's that 70% principle. I can take it or leave it. So what? Satan will try to destroy everything that God builds. And if he can't do that, compromise, consumerism, meh, will erode it into meaninglessness. Martin, I'm not feeling your enthusiasm. I don't know why, but if you're kind of meh towards this, I've got to come up with another word. If you're kind of just apathetic towards this, ask yourself the question, why? What's going on within you? What's sabotaging this conviction? And I say this because this church, Elam, Evangelical Free Church, needs to be stirred up. We need to be stirred up. Why do you say that, Martin? Because I say that because I see people who are just kind of fading. And I don't know how to stir you up. I see people who are just saying, meh. You know where I see it? Among my generation. I think, no, not my watch. If you're meh, I can't change that, but I can confront it. As we go into 2019, we must learn to understand and to own. I don't care if you just understand it. You can't just understand it. You've got to own our identity as His church. That we are the called out people, who are the called together people, who are the called to follow people. This is what Jesus is building. We are the people who are surrendered to His Lordship. We are the people who choose to take a servant's posture. Not just towards the people here, but towards the people in our neighborhoods, the people in our workplaces. Where we look for ways in which to bless them. Where we look for ways in which to serve them. Where we look for ways to not do friendship evangelism, but to do friendship. Where we look for ways to show and tell. Where we have a pursuit of personal holiness. And we draw a line in the sand and he says, by God's grace, I will not go to that website again. Or by God's grace, I will cut off this relationship which is dragging me down and into the gutter. Or whatever it might be. Well, what happens, Martin, if the church chooses to remain apathetic, if it doesn't get stirred up, if it just kind of takes a meh posture? What happens? Well, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 give us an indication that Jesus has no problem shutting down a church. He has no problem shutting down a church. It grieves him, but he will do it. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus warns three sick but unresponsive churches. And he says, repent, or I will remove my presence from you. Repent, or I will remove my presence from you. And that becomes a why bother church. If we allow sin to be a safe harbor, compromise to be acceptable in the norm, Jesus makes it clear, I will not just leave, but I will fight against you. Kind of sobering, isn't it? It's one thing to have him leave, it's another thing for him to have him fight against us. Why does Jesus care so much about the church? Because we are his unstoppable presence. We are his what's next. We are the answer to his question, what's next? You and I are his answer to the question of what's next. You and I are indicators to those who watch whether or not Jesus was just nothing more than a decoration in that manger, or whether or not he was God's last transforming presence. I have some questions that we call the deeper dive. I'll just go over them real quickly. They'll be available on Facebook. But I would encourage you to do everything you can to sit down with someone. Be it your spouse, start at home. Husbands, talk to your wives. Wives, talk to your husbands about something important. But talk about this question. Have you ever had an encounter with Jesus? Or do you have a secondhand faith? Explain. Don't just let it be yes or no, but explain. Describe your attitude towards the church. And why? And on the scale of 1 to 5, describe where you are in the following areas. The area of ownership for our identity as his church. Do you want to be his called out, called together, and called to follow people? Well, Martin, can I take the first one and not the second? No, Jesus never gives us that option. He never says it's okay to be a professing believer of Jesus Christ, but you can write off the church. He never says that's an option. Where that ever came into our mind? Satan. How about where are you in terms of your surrender to his lordship? How about your commitment to grow, our commitment to grow as disciples and to make disciples among those who are not disciples? What about the servant's posture towards others? You have a heart to do that? How about a longing for personal holiness? As you go into 2019, go into it with an understanding of you've done this assessment, not just by yourself, but with someone else, and even with a group of people, with your small group. Because you don't want your small group to be like a group of pirates who don't do anything, right? How boring is that? Father, as we come before you, Lord, may you take and ignite not just a passion, but Lord, a calling upon our lives. Oh, Lord, you've already given us the calling. May we respond. A calling upon your life, our lives, that has already existed for 2,000 years. You will build your church. And Father, may you build your church right here, right now. Father, may you not need to withdraw your presence and fight against us as we try to be something that we're not willing to become. Father, may we stand in a unified way, Father, and say, Father, here am I. Let's do this. Let's do this in Jesus' name and for his glory and, Lord, for our good.